now we're going to look at verses 15 and following here on the judgment, as he puts it in his chapter here, the judgment of the harlot. So, well, let's pray and we'll see what we can learn here. Father, we ask your help and blessing on us as we look into your word. Here we are again in the book of Revelation, in which you've promised a particular blessing for all who read it and understand it and believe it. And we do believe it. We believe that it's your word, and we thank you for the great comfort that it gives to your people as we travel through the wilderness of this fallen world, filled with sin and hatred for Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened once more as we look into your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at this section here. Let's just read here. I'll start at verse 11 and read for a bit of review. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. The angel said to me, "The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." All right then, the judgment of the harlot here. Hoxima begins with a bit of a review from last time, which is always helpful. This whole business of the, let's see here, we back up just a little bit. This whole thing of the seven heads, and as for the beast that was, he was, and is not, it is an eighth, and but it belongs to the seven, and that sort of thing that we saw him unravel for us last time. And so here's some review on that. The harlot and the beast with the seven heads and ten horns we've now discussed. What remains to be considered is the relation between them and the judgment of the harlot, as these are pictured in the entire chapter, and more particularly in the words of our present passage, starting at verse 15. I should scroll that up here. Verse 15. The woman as such, so we found, is a symbol, first of all, of the church in this dispensation. Now, when he's talking about the woman, the harlot, being a symbol of the church in this present dispensation, this present era, the church age, as we'll see here, he's going to say this, but he doesn't mean the true church. He means the church as it is visible, as it is in this world, that which claims to be the church, not the true church consisting of the saints and so forth. What we've got right now, for example, the church in this world, all right, the visible church. What is a local church on the street corner? Or you got Rome too, that claims to be the church. Well, the visible church consists of what? It consists today of some Christians and some, and as time goes along, many who are counterfeits. And what we're seeing here in Revelation, as Hoeksema explains, as time goes along, there is this, like we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's this great apostasy where the visible church, the church as it appears in this world, the church that you can go to on a Sunday, that you can touch and see and so on, becomes completely corrupt. The harlot, you see. And that's the church that he's talking about here. The woman as such, so we found, is the symbol of the church in this dispensation. She claims to be the bride of Christ. But she's pictured here in this passage as a harlot, and therefore a woman who has forsaken her rightful husband, who is Christ, and who lives in most intimate but illegal relationship with strangers. She's an adulteress. She's a harlot. And as such, the woman then on the beast is a symbol of the apostate church, which has forsaken her rightful husband, Jesus Christ, and now surrenders herself as an institution to the service of the Antichrist, okay? But still more, this woman's also the figure of a great city, Babylon. We saw that earlier, which is to have dominion over the world and over the kings of the earth. We found that even as the true church is destined to develop into this great city, the New Jerusalem, in the new creation, Satan then, the great counterfeiter, well, he's got his church and his city then as well, which is Babylon. Now the beast, Hoeksema goes on to say, the beast is therefore the world power. Now he's talking about the beast itself now. The beast is therefore the world power from a political aspect. Remember that the beast is a political and a religious and an economic system. Kingdom. It has those aspects to it. The kingdom of the Antichrist has a political manifestation in various world governments, you know, the kings of the earth. It has its religious aspect, the harlot, the counterfeit church. And it has its economic aspect in Babylon and world trade and the ships on the ocean and all those things that we've seen here in Revelation. Well, Hoeksema continues here by way of review. We came to the conclusion that the beast that the harlot is on is pictured here in its historical development and final formation. His, that is the beast's, historical development is evidently pictured to us in the seven heads, which represent, according to the interpretation of the angel, seven different manifestations of anti-Christian world power in the history of the world, one of which existed in the time of John. So, and five had fallen. So remember those seven heads. In John's time, five of those heads, they were kingdoms, had risen and fallen. So you had, how'd it go here? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. Now there's five. Those kingdoms had, Greece. Those five in John's day had already risen. They'd had their day. They'd risen and they've fallen. Now, in John's day, there's the sixth, which is obviously Rome. So the Rome came next. And then it falls, and then it's like, you know, those 10 horns that are on the beast. It's like they kind of represent the era that we are in now. Kind of just a disjointed bunch of kings, more minor kings and minor kings. And that after Rome fell, another head, that seventh head, didn't arise. It hasn't arisen yet. Its spirit is operative now, but it hasn't arisen yet. That'll be the kingdom of the Antichrist, that seventh head. So, but what we see right now is scattered kings and world kingdoms, all right? These 10, those 10 horns and so on. So, so this is the kind of thing that he's helping us to remember and review. After the downfall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, there has not been any such one world kingdom rising again. So the seventh power has not yet revealed itself in its full manifestation. And in the 10 horns, we have a picture of 10 minor powers that exist simultaneously, right, with the seventh head, and they exist side by side for a short time. So he goes on to say, with the seventh head under its leadership, though, these 10 minor kingdoms, these 10 various smaller world nations in the world, he says, they will come to one great confederation of nations, thus realizing the beast that was in Nimrod's time. And so what he's saying there is, you know, here's this one, this beast, this that had, where is it? Yeah, okay, verse 11. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven and goes to to destruction. So at some time, those 10 horns are going to, as verse 13 says, those minor kings are going to hand over their power and authority to the beast. And that will be that seventh head, that seventh world empire, and which ultimately merges into one great kingdom, and that will be worldwide empire, and that will be that eighth kingdom that he talks about here. So, and it's the kingdom of Nimrod, and what he means by that is this final world empire that's coming is going to be Babylon. It's going to be Babel from the days of Nimrod, resurrected. It will have risen, risen again. So, is the sound coming through okay, Verla? Then okay, I thought maybe you got a text there, but all right then. Now here he continues here. Now in the present passage, starting at verse 15. We have the judgment of the harlot, right? In brief, we're told that the 10 kings and the beast who committed fornication with the harlot for a long time, the kings and kingdoms of the world, and who made the best of her for their own interests and lusts, these kings shall finally bitterly hate the harlot and destroy her. They will kill her, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And the text explains that this they do because God has given it into their hearts to do it. So verse 17 here. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So there comes a time when God's judgment is going to come upon this counterfeit church, and it's going to be destroyed. All right, then, in order to obtain a clear understanding of these things, we must try to explain what's really meant by the harlotry of the church with the beast. Okay, so what is this all about? What has been this relationship between the apostate counterfeit church and the kings or the kingdoms of this present world? Now he goes on to explain here. In every respect, the harlot looks like the true church externally. She calls herself the Church of Christ. She has her church buildings. In those sanctuaries, congregations gather, at least on every Sabbath day for worship. As you enter one of these churches, you find that on the pulpit, here is the Bible, the scriptures, just as it is in the true church. There's no difference. Behind the pulpit stands a regularly ordained minister of the word. Now, you want to think about this carefully, because what he's saying here is that Satan, he does this right now. He's been doing it all through the church age. He has his counterfeit church. But as time goes along and we come to this point when there is this great apostasy, then that visible church becomes completely apostate. And even though for a time it keeps all the trappings, at least many of them, of what looks like Christian church, it is not. Now, this is important to understand. Because, so the day is coming when the visible church in this world will completely fall away from Christ, will completely reject scriptural truth, and and yet will continue for a time with all the outward appearances of the church. Now, we know from 1 John, for example, excuse me, that the spirit of the Antichrist and many Antichrists, as John puts it, have gone out into the world. They're operative right now. What does that mean? It means that even though the great apostasy, the great falling away from Christ of the visible church hasn't happened yet, little fallings away have happened and are happening. And so it behooves us as Christians to have discernment and wisdom and recognize, so get this now, recognize that not everything that says it's the church is the church. And not every person that says they are a Christian is a Christian, all right? And we have to be wise to this. We have to be discerning about this. So often what happens is if you use discernment and say, hey, wait a minute, that church isn't preaching God's word. That church is preaching a false gospel. Or this person, these people here, that so many of them, they claim to be Christians, but I don't see the evidence of it. I don't see the fruit of it in their lives. And what happens is when you use that kind of biblical discernment, you're going to be accused of being too harsh, too judgmental. You're going to be accused of being unkind. But here we have it in Revelation, that this kind of stuff is operative now, and it's going to increase until the entire thing is going to be an apostate church. And so we do need to use discernment and be on our toes. Well, he goes on and he says, here in the apostate church, the Bible on the pulpit, the minister of that Bible pretending to administer the word of God to the congregation. The congregation in outward appearance looks like the true church. They may sing and pray and listen to that which supposedly is the preaching of the word. The sacraments are administered, baptism, the Lord's Supper. In a word, then, the harlot woman on the beast represents the church of Christ. She represents it. She claims to be the church of Christ, and so on. But just as any real harlot outwardly looks like another woman, this harlot church looks like the true church of Christ. Okay, but the purpose of our chapter, the purpose of these scriptures here, is undoubtedly to picture these two, the woman and the beast, in a wonderful combination, in an intimate union. Now, this is really good stuff here. He's going to talk about why is the woman a harlot? In what way is she intimately associated with the beast? And what is the beast? The beast is the world powers, the kingdoms of this world, the political aspect of the beast. How then is the counterfeit church in some kind of adulterous union with those kingdoms then of the world? And he's going to he does a good job here talking about that. It's exactly the nature of this union between the woman and the beast, or confederacy, between the instituted church and the instituted government that makes the woman the harlot of the beast of the anti-Christian kingdom. This is symbolically portrayed in the fact that what? The woman is sitting on the beast, right? A most intimate relation and combination of the two. The church and the world. So here it is. The church and the worldly kingdoms have allied themselves with one another in the first place. The one supports the other. The one directs and aids the other. Where one goes, the other follows, okay? So this is important. Down through the history of the church, we have seen in many different cases the outward visible church functioning in an intimate relation with the state, all right? So for instance, if I understand it correctly, if you were to go up into the Scandinavian countries, Norway, we've seen examples of this intimate union between the visible church and kingdoms in this world. The fact that the woman, Hoxima says, is riding or sitting upon the beast means to show us the intimate union between the church and worldly government. The church stands here in an illegal and wrong relation to the power of the world. It is employed by the world. It fulfills the world's purpose. And therefore, this so-called church loses her true character. All right? Do you see that then? So what you got here, the woman on the beast, is you have this union between what claims to be the Christian church and the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the visible church are in a real union with one another. There's been this great apostasy has already happened. Nevertheless, you see Rome down through history and operating this way today in intimate union then with governments and with the state. And she operates in leading the nations, the peoples, away from Christ. So now he says, so what does her harlotry actually consist of? How does it play itself off, you know? What is the nature of this illegal, ungodly relationship between that which claims to be the church and the kings or kingdoms of this world? So let's ask, in order to do that, we have to ask, well, what is the state? All right? And what is the church? What is the state, first of all? What is instituted government according to the word of God? And we find a very clear description of this in Romans 13. Let's look at that here. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. All right, here's the true biblical origin and mission of the state, all right, of civil government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, so what the Bible's describing here is, this is the state as instituted by God, and this is the purpose, this is the mission of the civil government given to him by God. Now, of course, today, and as always down through history, what do we see? We see the state abusing its authority, and sometimes championing evil rather than good. But here we have, this is God's assigned purpose and mission of the state. The rulers are not, they're not to be a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have fear, no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do good. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he, the civil government, right? He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay? That's, and so we go ahead, we're told here, go ahead and pay your taxes and so forth. So the civil government is to be the fundamental purpose of government, of the state, right? Local government, city governments, state governments, the federal government, the fundamental purpose is to be a servant for the good and to be and to strike fear into lawbreakers, those who do evil. All right, he bears the sword to, you know, that's the purpose. Of course, we're seeing today, even in our own country, things just being reversed in many cases. You know, he's gonna use the sword against the good, and so many, what we see happening increasingly today in these liberal cities and so on, is that the wicked people, criminals, evildoers, they don't fear the governing authorities. Why? Because the governing authorities in those cases are not carrying out, which is to bear the sword and enforce the law, so that the wicked fear breaking the law. Okay, so that's the function then of the state. And as Hoxima says, he sums it up, it's plain therefore that one, the state is instituted by God. It is ordained by him to bear the sword power and thereby to punish evildoers and protect the good. All right? Second, the state is a temporal institution. It's not eternal, right? There will come a time when the state as an institution will exist no more. The state is a temporary institution to maintain law and order in a corrupt and fallen world. And third, the God-given instrument that it employs, that the state employs, is not spiritual, but material, all right? Material. The police, prisons, all right? The court system. These are all, their power is in enforcing the laws of the nations of this world, all right? That's the power of the government. The government is not to delve into the spiritual realm of the church. The church is separate. It has a different mission. And so he goes on here, Hoeksema goes on. So, all right, that's the state. What is the church? All right, well, the church is an entirely different institution. It is a manifestation of the body of Christ on earth, and it represents the authority of Christ in the world. Through the church, it becomes possible for the people of God to display themselves, to manifest them for the glory of God, the body of Christ in this world. In the church, God's people worship, they glorify their King and God, and they reveal his glory in a fallen and dark world. And the purpose of the church is twofold. In the first place, it is the establishment and building up of the saints in Christ. All right, so in the church, what do we have? Through the preaching of the word, the fellowship of Christ's people, the function of the church there is to build up, strengthen, and work for the sanctification of God's people. And in the second place, the purpose of the church is to propagate, spread, preach the gospel in this fallen world. And as Hoeksema says, she does not receive her instructions from the state. The church is not to receive her direction and instructions from worldly power. The civil authorities cannot tell the church what to believe and what to confess and how to worship. The state has no authority to define the contents of the message which the church must bring all over the world. In all of this, the church acknowledges no other authority than that of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. She is different from the state in that she employs no earthly or physical power. So where have we seen, and he'll go on to describe this, but where have we seen, for example, the church sinfully and wrongfully functioning as the state? Well, think of, for instance, the Spanish Inquisition, or think of those people that were martyred in England during the time of the Reformation because they preached the gospel. And what was behind it? The state, or rather, the church says, "Well, we're gonna stamp out heresy. We are going to bear the sword, and we are going to enforce the gospel then with the sword." and the church has no authority then in that respect to operate that way. Okay, so each one has its own sphere, the king and the church, and they are to stay separate. Now, as he goes on, when does this go wrong? When does the relationship between the church and the state go wrong? When does the worldly power become the beast. See, God instituted worldly power. We know this, Romans 13. I'll take us back here to where we were. Click on this one. There we go. God instituted the state. But when does the state go wrong? And when does the worldly power become the beast? Okay, so see, as instituted by God, the state is not the beast. But the state becomes the beast. And how so? When there's this wrong relationship between the harlot and the beast. So, he says, as soon as the state, through its power, begins to aim at establishing God's kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice, without the spiritual means of the word and the blood of Christ, it becomes an anti-Christian kingdom. So it sets out and it says, the state says, I will establish this world kingdom. I will dominate, you see. But this only leads to persecution on the part of the world power. That world power will try to get control of everything, art, science, religion, industry, and ultimately the state. And ultimately, the state will dictate what God shall be worshipped and how we are to worship him, all right? And it will control and dominate the harlot, you see. So that's when civil government, you might say, when civil government sets itself up as authority over the church, it becomes the beast, right? He continues here. The church becomes the harlot, the apostate church, when she becomes of one mind with the beast. Negatively, she will begin by admitting that the blood of Christ is not necessary. So here you go. This merging. The beast operating as if it is, as if the king or the dictator is the head of the church, okay? But also then, the church merging and morphing into philosophical and doctrinal agreement with the state so that the two are working in evil harmony toward one another. How does this happen in the church? Well, through apostasy. She begins by admitting that, well, and by saying, oh, the blood of Christ is not necessary for establishment of the kingdom. She will deny that the Holy Spirit can make children of the kingdom. She will abandon the name of Jesus and the word of God and seek her hope in this present world. She will help in forming the great state and kingdom for which also the world power strives. So increasingly, that which claims to be the Christian church will be joined in this unholy union with the beast, with the worldly power. She will offer full services to the state. She will give her most hearty support to any movement that comes along and be busy in the things of this world instead of in the things of the eternal kingdom of Christ. So, for example, let's see now, what is that cathedral or whatever it is in Washington, D.C.? You know, whenever, it seems like whenever the government, the federal government and the officials and so on are going to have some kind of a, quote, church service or something like that, they go, is it called the National Cathedral? Something like that. The National Cathedral. Well, here's where they all go. Everybody can go there, and the national church I should look into that, find out more about that. But, you know, that so-called church is in agreement with the state. And so, you know, if the state is saying that all kinds of gender perversions and all of these kinds of things are, the Washington National Cathedral. Yeah, there it is. It's a great big, huge, ornate building there. I wonder what so-called religious group is behind it. You can be part of all that the Washington National Cathedral has to offer. Let's look at this worship here. Let's see here. Cookie. Worship connects us with God and with one another. Led by the Spirit, together we can change the world for good. All right, so here's up. They're going to have a big so-called worship service today on Thanksgiving. On Thanksgiving Day. Anyway, the Washington National Cathedral, there's a really good example of the church, that which claims to be the church, merging then with the state. The harlot then on the beats. And so he goes on to describe her. She will no more teach the necessity of being born again, the atoning blood of Christ, but be full of messages that pertain only to this world. And as you read on that blog there, or that website, you see that she's concerned with this world. She's not going to preach about you must be born again. She's not going to preach about the resurrection to come. She's not going to preach about the new heavens and the new earth, right? She's not going to preach the gospel. She's going to preach a so-called gospel that is operative in this present world, you see. And every form of evil virtually is welcome there, except, of course, the judgmental attitude of true Christians, right? Then they're not welcome there. But so she won't teach this harlot, this apostate church will not teach then and proclaim the word of God. So now the day is coming, however, when God is going to declare the destruction of the apostate church, of the woman on the beast. And the way that he's going to do that is that he's going to cause, verse 17, God puts it into their hearts to carry out his purpose. And what is his purpose? Well, it's in verse 16, the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. So the anti-Christian kingdoms and kings, governments, states of this present world at some time yet to come will turn on the harlot, on the apostate church, and they will destroy her. She will be no more. All right, now how is this all going to come about? What then, Hoxima says, shall become of this harlot? Simply put, she shall ultimately cease to exist as a separate institution. Now, so how is this gonna happen? Well, we don't know then for sure, but in some way, God is using, he's going to use the state to do away once and for all with these trappings of religion, with the state church, you might say. You know, it's going to be no more. Maybe the state will just declare the church null and void. Okay, that's it. There's no more pretense of religion than at all. So, for instance, if you take that National Washington Cathedral, all right, whatever that thing is, the state will defund it, maybe. The state will, you wonder how much of our tax dollars are going to support that, but the state will defund it, close its doors. Its leaders will be stripped of power. That'll be it. You know, I mean, will the state at that time even literally burn down those buildings? We don't know, but the harlot, the apostate church, will be done away with. So here's this harlot who's been preaching a religion that can be adopted by the world. She leads the inhabitants of the world into this blasphemous abomination and denial of Christ. And she's victorious for a time and in doing this. But then, as the scripture says, the state will hate her finally. They'd been in this cooperative effort, working together, but ultimately the state will turn on her, and that apostate church shall be abolished. So Hoxima says, it's certain that the beast shall do away with the institution of the church that has served the beast's purpose. Everything will be blended. The institution even of the church shall be no more. All that will remain in the world is the power of the state, the anti-Christian kingdom. Essentially, the harlot's apostate spirit, it will be realized in the worship of the image of the beast. So the only so-called worship that will happen at that time, there won't even be a pretense of worshiping God. The only religion, you might say, will be the worship of the beast. And he says here, two remarks we have to make in application. In the first place, notice that it is God who controls all of these developments through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God, we read, who gives it into the heart of these kings and the beast to hate the harlot and to come into oneness of mind about it. God controls all things. Christ reigns. He is in perfect control of all of it. And therefore, for Christ's true people, there is nothing to fear. And what we are called to do is to be wise, to be discerning, and quote, go out of her, my people. We'll read about this in chapter 18. Go out of her, my people. Have no fellowship with her sins, so that you may not partake of her judgment. And so Hoxima ends this chapter, for Christ's people, watch therefore that you do not fall into temptation. Be wise, and then don't be deceived. And for us now in this day, to be wise is to recognize where this spirit of Antichrist is operating in the form of religion, in the form of the local church. Certainly, we see it in Rome, in the Roman Catholic so-called church, but in any local church you go to, and it will increase as we continue in time toward the time when Christ comes again. This activity, this, you know, we're moving toward this time when there's going to be a full open apostasy, so that all that claims to be the church that's visible in this world will be counterfeit. But that spirit is already working, so that when you attend some church and the pastor's up there and he's preaching that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God, that Genesis is full of myths and so forth, all right, that or denying the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's already operative, and we have to be discerning and recognize it for what it is. Well, we'll stop right there and plan next time to move on into chapter 18, which is entitled here in Hoeksema's book, The Fall of Babylon. Because remember, the harlot is not only pictured as the harlot, as the counterfeit church. We're also told that she's a city, that she is Mystery Babylon. And so we're, you know, what is that all about, and how is that going to come to destruction? And we'll begin to look at that in chapter 18. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to us, that we can know confidently that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that you are sovereign, that everything is working out according to your plan, that all of these things are coming, and the ultimate destruction of Satan and his kingdom, and of the Antichrist and the counterfeit church, is a certainty, and that one day we will be with you in your kingdom, and all of this wickedness will be no more. We give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen.